Okay, ushers, will you come again? Okay. This is for the people with skinny hands, and this is for the people who have larger hands. Now, before you give that out, let me explain. Tonight, we're doing something a little bit different. Rather than continuing the judgment seat of Christ and the seven spirits of God and what each one of them does, we're focusing on Jesus and his character. And I'm sure most of you have noticed, if you've been reading Revelation, that we've skipped over an awful lot in the first couple of chapters, and that was deliberate. We're waiting for today to cover a number of things. One of them, and Lord willing, we'll get to that, is what we call the Alpha and Omega principle. And that principle means that Jesus is the beginning and the end, and that there's this seamlessness. He is eternal. And there is no place where you can say, all right, here's where Jesus was in existence and here's where he wasn't in existence. He is eternal. And so we have some rings here. And just put your hand and pick one out. The size doesn't matter. You're probably not going to want to wear it. But it is something to add to your collection as a reminder of the Alpha and Omega principle that we're going to be looking at tonight. Okay. And once you've gotten one, if you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It's good to see everybody tonight. And I hope you will be with us along with some friends or relatives on Tuesday night. We're looking forward to a great time in the Lord then as we welcome in the new year. Don't go by those numbers, the sizing numbers on there. I think they're from some offshore islands, Fiji maybe or something, because they're certainly not American. Okay. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. We've been studying an awful lot about what Jesus says is going on through seven church ages. But sometimes we tend to overlook the personality, the character of the Lord, and we go right to the issues of Bible prophecy. Well, tonight we're going to do something different and look directly at the character of the Lord. It says that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, throughout the Gospels, we have a heavy emphasis on the love of God. And in no way is this taking away from that, but it's exposing another area where people hadn't thought too much about. God is love. God is filled with love. The very fact that we are saved tonight is because of his great love. And without it, we wouldn't be saved. we see the acts of his love in forgiving people, changing their lives, healing them, teaching them, feeding them, doing all sorts of things throughout the gospel. And all these things were meant to be proclaimed when people are sent out, called by God to preach the gospel. It is all about the love of God. Now we come to Revelation. And Revelation shows a different side. Now, that love that we read about in the Gospels is all there. Hasn't changed, hasn't gotten any smaller. But the part about judgment, the part about consequences to sin, the part about a holy God wanting heaven to be holy as well, those things are what we pick up in Revelation. And so when the Bible talks about a revelation of Jesus Christ, we have a revelation in the Gospels. It's a revelation of God's love. But now it's showing us the revelation of his holiness, his righteousness. And we need to stop for a second and think, what would heaven be like if God, like a lot of people today think, said, you know, we need to look at the good in every person. And I saw a skit the other day where Jesus sits down. This is a liberal skit, by the way. Jesus sits down on the rocks and he tells his disciples, come on over here. Now, they had made their way to Gadara. And you remember about Legion, the guy that had Legion of Demons. He raced down as soon as Jesus got on the shore, fell down before him, let us alone, and so on. Well, Jesus takes him, and he has him stand right beside him, and Jesus is sitting on a rock, and his disciples are all around there. And he says, you know, we need to look for the good in every person. And he says, here's this poor man. And, you know, a lot of people don't realize, they don't think, but he had a mother and father. A mother and father who cared about him. He has brothers and sisters back in the town. And they cared about him so much that they put him through all sorts of rehab programs, and they tried to get him turned around in his life, and none of it worked. And, you know, the poor man, after breaking into a few houses and beating up a few people, they decided that this poor man, he needed to be confined in some way. So they, while he was asleep one night, they came and they got ropes and they tied his hands up so that he wouldn't be able to beat people anymore. He wouldn't be able to steal anymore. Can you see how this man, has been persecuted? I mean, he wasn't able to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to go out and rob and steal and beat people up. And they put him back and held him back. The poor guy, well, he got those ropes and he broke them. And then they got the blacksmith to make something up, chains. Chains so strong that they would hold a horse. And again, one night while he was asleep, the townspeople came and pounced on this poor man and put chains on him. Next morning, he just broke the chains. Well, finally, because he was so persecuted, poor man didn't have any friends. Poor man was isolated. And what's a guy to do when he's raised up like that? I mean, you got to look at the good in this man. He decided to leave the town, let them alone, and he went out into the cemetery and decided to live there. Poor guy. Now, do you think really that Jesus would ever tell a story like that? No. No. Why not? You see, there are some people who say there is good in every person, and there are probably some good attributes in every person, including Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and so on. But does God go on the basis of saying, well, there's good and therefore we need to let them do whatever they want to do? No. Question is this, what would heaven be like if there were people unrepentant, unchanged, like Hitler, Stalin, evil, ungodly people in heaven? It would be just like it is down here, wouldn't it? So there has to be a standard of holiness. And that holiness requires that we be holy. Matter of fact, there's a scripture some of you know. It says, be holy even as I am holy. God wants us to be holy, because when we get to heaven, he doesn't want the disaster that took place down here. There have to be changes, and there will be. But you see, a lot of people say, well, God wants us to love everybody. I pastored a church where there was a choir member, and I'm not going to give you a whole lot of detail, but I was out of town for 2 weeks. And when I came back, I found out that this concept, oh, there's good in everybody, and we just need to bring it out, and that's all. That somebody started pushing that while I was gone. And when I get back, I found out that one of the prayer requests from one of the choir members was, we need to pray for the devil so that he would get saved. Now that's hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? That a Christian would do that. Yet, you know, the devil had his opportunity. The fallen angels had their opportunity. And unlike us, that God has granted a tremendous amount of grace to, they had one choice, one time, and they made it and they turned against God and rebelled. Well, there are consequences to that. And what we find in the book of Revelation is over and over again, a focus upon judgment, a focus upon the fact that God is not going to let heaven be turned into another earth. And that's because he is holy. And when you look at the Gospels and the emphasis that there is on love, every now and then you see the Holy Spirit bringing in just a little bit, just so you know that the Lord is not happy with sin. And that the Lord will bring judgment on sin. Things like when Jesus went into the temple. And when he was in the temple, he overturned the money changers' tables, didn't he? And he got a cat of nine tails and he chased them out. The Bible says he was angry. There were other times that Jesus was angry as well. And these little glimpses, very small, don't happen very often in the Gospels. But you get to see just a little bit of what is exploded in the book of Revelation. And it helps us to understand that there is a balance. God, as a holy God, will not allow sin to pollute his heaven, to pollute his world. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. God offers something to all of us who read the book of Revelation. In verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, some of you might think back to one of the Sunday school lessons we had where we have God offering things, saying, here is peace and joy. Here is this or here is that that he offers to us. The angel Gabriel came and announced to the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Is there peace on earth? No. Why? People didn't want it. It'll come. But right now, God has given man an option. You can accept what I'm offering or not. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Goodwill is offered. But then it is up to man to receive. Your salvation has been offered. Jesus paid for the sins of the world when he went to the cross. Every person's sins were paid for. His shedding of his blood, his offering of his body as the Lamb of God was enough to pay for every person's sin. But it was an offer. And man has the option of rejecting that offer. And that's why we find the statement of the angels not being fulfilled. People don't want peace on earth. They want to fight. They want to argue. They want to make a big thing out of nothing. And that's the way human beings are. That's one of the reasons why they need to be saved, isn't it? They have such a wrong and corrupt attitude. But Jesus offers grace and peace. If we will have it, we will get it. If we're willing to receive it, we'll get it. But it's something that, again, is optional. He tells us what his desires are by offering things. And he wants us to be blessed. And I am very certain that he wants to bless us more than we're ready to be blessed. But we have to be willing to receive. Now over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Again, an offer. It isn't something that God says you have to take this. It is an offer. And it's an offer that can be multiplied. Our peace can be multiplied. The grace that God gives to us can be multiplied. How? Through the knowledge of God, through knowing the Lord Jesus better. There is a powerful motivator to keep us close to the Lord, a powerful motivator to make us want to grow in our faith and be strong in the Lord. And that motivator very often is a knowledge of judgment, a knowledge of judgment up ahead. There are things going on in the world today where all the biblical principles have been thrown out. Our judicial system is no longer based upon Judeo-Christian values. It's no longer based upon the Word of God. And so man just makes up what he wants to. And as a result of that, you find people doing things that, you know, years ago would have brought consequences right away. But today, there's a whole different philosophy. Parents have to deal with this, and you can either choose a biblical basis for raising your kids, or you can take the world's version. How many of you when you were kids, and I hate to use this word, I could get into trouble. How many when you were kids got spanked? Okay. Now, I want you to think about this. The new philosophy is, you don't spank them. That'll just get them mad. And when they get mad, then they're going to be in rebellion, and you're undoing the whole situation. And besides, spanking is a very primitive, and I heard one sociologist say, Neanderthal way of dealing with things. But you know, it worked. It worked. Those of you who got spanked are here tonight. those who didn't get spanked are probably at the bar. They're probably watching television. They're probably doing something else. But it's a biblical principle. What was spanking? Judgment. That's what it was, judgment. And when you look at the God who is proclaimed in many so-called Christian churches, it's a God that embraces everything. It doesn't matter what it is. They'll embrace it and say, oh, it's okay. We're all under one umbrella of love, and it doesn't matter what you do. Listen, there are things that God says are an abomination to him. And when he says it's an abomination, it means it revolts him. It disgusts him. And these are not things that you embrace. These are not things that you say, well, it's really okay, because it's not. God is a holy God, and he wants us as his children. When I say us as his children, I'm talking to you if you're born again. He wants us as his children to embrace his values. Now, we look at judgment. What happens? There are things. I've heard people's testimony that when they grew up as kids, that they did a particular thing and their parents spanked them so severely that they talk about bruises being there, and that they never forgot that lesson. But more importantly is this: they never did the same thing again. They never did the same thing again. Pick up the newspaper, look at the media today, you find repeat offenders over and over and over and over again. Why? Because the judge says, well, bless their hearts, there's good in everybody. And so let's just let them out. Let's just let them do their thing. And, you know, if they do what's wrong, we'll bring them back to jail again and feed them and clothe them and take care of them. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. God's ways work. God is holy. And one of the factors, the character of the Lord Jesus, that a lot of people bypass because there's so few mentioned in the Gospels, is the fact that Jesus hates sin. He went to the cross because he hated sin so much. He wanted us to be freed from sin, from the addiction to sin, from the power of sin. And he wanted us to have freedom as his blood washes our sins away and we're made new creatures with power because he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. So these are important things. What about the Lord? He is full of grace. He offers it to us. He's full of peace. He offers peace to us. But you know, we can make a mess out of it. We can reject it. And God gives us that option, at least for now. In verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Faithful witness. Faithful witness. Faithful witness of what? We're all witnesses. But witness to what? There are groups of people who come around, knock on your door, and ask, do you believe in God? And they give you a couple questions. They know you're going to say yes. Ah, great. So do we. Are you Jehovah's Witnesses? Yes. Very slick. We need to keep in mind that people can witness about anything. There are cults today that are witnesses strictly of what they've been taught. And I'm not condemning Jehovah's Witness people by any means, because I know some that have gotten saved, just wonderful, great people. after their salvation. Prior to that, like I said, they're slick. But you know, you look at what they have been taught. One of the things that they have been taught is this, that Jesus came back to the earth, and they give a particular date. And when he came back only in spirit. And this was the second coming, according to them. But you see, here's where the Jehovah's Witness does not witness to the whole truth. Up until that time, almost every year, the Watchtower magazine came out and said, Prophet so-and-so said that he's coming at this time. This is their official stance. He's coming at this year, he's coming at that year, again next year, and next year, and every one of them failed. And they were talking about Jesus coming back bodily in each one of those years. Never happened. So then it happened so many times, even their own people began to question, and so they said, hey, you know, you said he was coming back and he didn't. And, oh, well, we misunderstood. He's coming back in spirit. And so when they put that prophecy in, who can disprove that? I mean, this is how they do things. And tragically, there are a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses today who don't even know what Watchtower said, because they are witnesses only of what they know and have been told now. And they're not being deceitful, because they don't know what the Jehovah's Witnesses had taught. And so they're just repeating lies that they've been told to say. Jesus is a witness. He is the witness for what? He is the witness of God. He is the proof that God exists, that God loves his creation. He's the evidence. It's all there. And it's important for us to recognize that when Jesus came, that he was revealing God to his disciples and all the people that cared to stay with him. There's a scripture where I think it was Philip said to him, Master, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, how long have I been with you and you have not known me? And he points out, what about the works? What about the evidence there? He says, believe me that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus actually was God in flesh. And he was a witness of God. His righteousness, his love, every point about the character of God, you can go back to the Gospels and get at least a little bit of light through various incidents of all these characteristics. But it isn't until you get to the book of Revelation where you see that there are consequences for not believing him. In murder cases, people go to court and they listen to witnesses. Prosecution brings a witness. They say one thing. The defense brings a witness. They say something totally contrary. And then the jury has to decide, which witness do I believe? Which one is right? And they make their verdict based upon the believability of a particular witness. The witness of Jesus was so thorough, was so powerful. It went beyond religion. There are numerous scriptures where the Bible talks about Jesus teaching either in the synagogue or in the temple. And the people gathered around, they listened. And when they left, the Bible says they were amazed, because he didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. And they understood what he said. That was a big thing. Some of you are old enough to remember where there was a church that claims to be the only true Christian church. And they would preach in Latin. Most of the people didn't understand what they were talking about. But they would teach in Latin. And people would come there, they'd go through all the rituals, but they didn't have the foggiest idea what the priest said. When people came to hear Jesus, they left amazed because they didn't know that teaching from God could be that obvious and plain and practical. Jesus taught different than the scribes and the Pharisees. He was a witness of the power of God to communicate with man. He was that perfect witness. And, you know, he didn't point to religion. He didn't say, hey, all of you who are amazed, tell you what, we're going to start a new denomination next year. And we want you to be a part of this denomination. Didn't do that. As the perfect witness, he focused attention on the Lord. And you know, it's like that today. People from different denominations, different backgrounds, different countries, cultures, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and are born again, denomination doesn't mean anything. I mean, God isn't going to have a special place for Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Pentecostals. Heaven is not a divided city. Heaven is a city focused upon the glory of God, and it's there to praise Him. Now, when it says Jesus is the witness, over in John chapter 5, John chapter 5, Jesus is discussing this with others, and he says, I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And he points out that he has greater witness of John than John. The witness of God is seen in what he does, not simply in what he says, although that's part of it. His word was powerful, wasn't it? The witness of Jesus. Now, you can get into the book of Colossians, find out that the heavens were created by the word of God. And you go back to Genesis, and you see that confirmed, where God said, let there be, or lights, firmament, whatever God chose. Simply by His Word. Simply by His Word. When I had to fly out west, fly over the mountains and the deserts, a lot of times I would look, and especially when you get into the upper parts of Arizona, you're flying over the Grand Canyon and other canyons that are there. It's almost as if somebody put their fingers and just carved out different areas. Those of you who have been in that area and flown over, you know what I'm talking about. But then later on, I realized it wasn't fingers at all. It was God speaking it into being. He didn't have to use his hands. He didn't have to use anything. He simply spoke it. Let there be! And instantly, there was whatever he said. Whatever he said. So the witness of God is pretty powerful. When he can speak things that did not exist and bring them into being, that is a power no one else has. That belongs to God alone. And some of you are here tonight and can give personal testimony of, you know, how you struggled for a long time trying to find your path in life, trying to find the meaning of why you even exist, and you came to the Lord and you repented of your sins and you said, Lord, forgive me. I want you to be my Lord. And just then, the Word of God made you a new creation. He made you a new person by His Word. You could not do it in yourself. Your parents couldn't do it. Your great-grandparents couldn't do it. Nobody can make themselves born again and have eternal life. It only comes by God's Word, God's promise. And so we are blessed with a witness that is perfect and powerful. Now, I'm going to skip over a few things, and I want to get to this area in Revelation chapter 1. And let's take a look at verse 8. Jesus says this, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. Now, here's the Alpha and Omega principle in a nutshell. What He has given needs to be returned to Him. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. God gave it. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I want you to think about this. He is the one who deserves all glory and praise. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5 for a second. I want you to see this verse. Revelation chapter 5. In verse 11, it says, And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beasts and the elders and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power. To receive power? Where does power come from? Where does wisdom come from? Above. Every good gift comes from above, and here we have them acknowledging, now this is why we call it the Alpha and Omega principle, what comes from it has to go back into it. It says, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Those are things that come from God. Now, Can you see how this works? If you have power, you give it right back to Him. You use it for His glory. If you have wisdom, it comes from above. You have to give it back to Him. All wisdom is for His honor and His glory. Blessings, it says riches, strength, honor, glory. All these things that God gives to us are designed to turn right around and glorify Him. Glorify Him. Now, you have a ring, and you can hold it at one point and say, okay, I'm going to make this the beginning. And it goes all the way around until it stops at that point again. But what if you move your hand? No matter what, it keeps going around and around and around and around. all good things come from Him. And if you've been blessed with strength, use it for Him. Give Him the glory. If you've been blessed with wisdom, use it for Him, for His glory. If you've been blessed with riches, use it for Him, for His glory. If you have been blessed with honor, turn it around, use it for Him. That is the principle of the Lord, who is the Alpha and Omega. And it keeps reciprocating over and over and over again. It's only right, because you just stop and think. If there's any good thing about you, it's because of Him. Any abilities you have, it's because of Him. And it's only right that He gets the glory for it. There's a scene in heaven where God's people are gathered around the throne and they're worshiping and praising Him. And there comes a point at which God's people take their crowns, if they have them. There's some people who aren't going to have them. But they take their crowns and they take them and they cast them at His feet. Why? Because He is worthy to receive all honor and glory. He is worthy. This week, think about the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the resources God has given to you. They need to be turned around, used for Him. And it's only right because they came from Him. So let's look forward to how the Holy Spirit can work through you. Let's not forget to start out the new year as we gather around the Lord's table on Tuesday night. And we have a whole lot of wonderful things leading up to that time on Tuesday. So let's look forward to all the Lord's going to do. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we praise You tonight because You revealed Yourself, the holy, perfect God, without end, which was and is to come. Father, we praise You because we have been blessed by Your grace in so many ways. And Lord, we want to take these things that You've given to us and return them for Your glory. Everything we have was meant to glorify You. There's nothing that You gave to us that is to be outside this principle You set down in Your Word. Nothing that You've given to us is for our personal interests and our own personal benefit. Those will come later when You reward us at the judgment seat. But Father, we need to be very conscious of how gracious You've been to us already. And we need to use what You've given to us to glorify Your holy name. Father, we thank You for the revelation of Jesus Christ that is given to us. And Lord, there's just so much that's there. And Lord, if You give us time, we'll be looking at more of it later. But Father, we need to know You more. We need to grow in love with You more and recognize that Your holiness is so precious. In a world that is so filled with filth and ungodliness, Your holiness attracts us and draws us as nothing else. Father, we ask Your blessing tonight on each one who submits themselves to You and will be Your instrument throughout this week and forever to bring glory to Your name. And these things we ask in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Tuesday.